Good morning, everyone. My name's Carolyn. It's my privilege to read the word for you this morning from Leviticus 21. If you're following along with the church Bibles from the back, it's on page 96. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'A priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God. Because they present the food offerings to the Lord, the food of their God, they are to be holy. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are to be holy to their God. Regard them as holy because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. The high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated by the anointing of oil of his God. I am the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people, so that he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'For the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near, no man who is blind or lame, disfigured or disformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the food offerings to the Lord. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy.' So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites."
Well, good morning again, church. So good to be with you this morning. Well done on making it out on what is a fairly miserable day outside today. And if you've got that Bible passage open in front of you, keep it there. We're going to work our way through that passage. As we start that, do you remember what it was like being a kid and the insults you'd trade with other kids, you know, at the schoolyard or at home with your brothers or sisters? Some of us are nodding because we remember. Some of us are like, no, I never did that. It takes one to know one, doesn't it? Talk to the hand. When I was a kid, particularly if I was grumpy with my brother or my sister, the thing I'd say to them is, "Oh, it's none of your business. Go away. I just want to be left alone, not have to talk about anything with anyone." It's funny though how we learn that one can be true in life often, right? Some things are none of my business. It's private and it's personal to you. So I don't need to get involved in your business, in your life. But that's an attitude, I think, that we can take with us through to adulthood. And it means that we just care less about other people. Where it becomes easy for me to say, look, that's just their business, so I'll leave it to them. It's an excuse for me not caring about the people around me. And our passage today has something to say about that attitude. That actually, maybe what's going on for you is my business after all. So we're in Leviticus. Leviticus is part of the Bible. Leviticus picks up the story of the Bible with the Israelites. They've just been rescued from being slaves. God has rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. And Leviticus shows the people now that the God they have is holy. And if they're going to be God's people, these Israelites, they need to live like their God. They need to be holy to their God. And so over the past few weeks in Leviticus, we've heard over and over again that holiness matters for the Israelites because God's a holy God and he's calling his people to be holy like he is. Today, we're in chapter 21, which Carolyn just read. We're also briefly touching into chapter 22. And in these chapters, we see holiness matters, but these chapters tell us that holiness matters particularly for the priests. Holiness matters. But you might have picked it up as Carolyn read through the passage before. Holiness is not something you earn, or holiness is actually something given by God. So in chapter 21, if you look at there, verse 8, it says God makes you, that is the people, the Israelites, God makes you holy. Or verse 15, God makes him, the high priest, holy. Or verse 23, God makes them, and it's talking about the area and the things surrounding the tent of God, God makes them holy. Or it continues on in chapter 22 in verse 9, God makes them, the priests, holy. Verse 16, God makes them, the offerings or the sacrifices that people bring, God makes them holy. Or verse 32, it ends again by saying, God makes you, that is the people, the Israelites, God makes you holy. See, it's really clear all throughout these two chapters that God is the one who makes things holy. And so the people, and in these chapters, especially the priests, they don't make themselves holy, right? God makes them holy. But then God says, maintain the holiness that I've given you. Guard the holiness I've given you. Don't treat it as something cheap, but protect the holiness that I've given you. Essentially, that's what these two chapters are about. How the priests are to maintain their holiness. Because for the priests, there were tighter rules for them. They needed to guard their holiness in a way that a regular Israelite did not. And so that's what you see in chapter 21. A normal Israelite would be able to mourn the death of someone and bury someone. But in verses 1 to 6, you see that a priest could only mourn the death of a close relative, could only be part of burying a close relative. A normal Israelite was free to marry many people, but in verses 7 and 8 you see there that some women are off limits for priests to marry. Things are tighter, things are stricter for the priests. And if that's true of the priests, it's even more true of the high priest. For the high priest, there's even more restrictions. Verse 10 to 12, they couldn't even bury a close relative. Or verse 13 to 15, there were even more women who were off limits for marriage to them. And this is part of the priests, God says, this is part of the priests being holy. This is part of them maintaining holiness. It means a stricter life for the priests. And then it goes on in verses 16 to 23 to talk about the priests who have a defect. Many of these things are what we might call people with a disability today. And there were restrictions on these people too. I want to say more on this in a moment. I'll come back to this. But these priests with a disability, they're told there are some things that they cannot do that normal priests can do. And this concern to maintain holiness, it runs all through chapter 22 as well. Early in Leviticus, particularly in the first seven chapters, we saw that the priests are the ones who make the sacrifices to God. The people bring their sacrifices and the priest kills the animal and presents the food to God. They do special things like that. And so chapter 22 deals with the sacrifices that the priests make. See, the priests must make the right kind of sacrifices, and the sacrifices must be done in the right way and by the right people at the right time. And again, all of this, God says in chapter 22, is to do with holiness, about maintaining the holiness of things, and particularly the holiness of the priests. And when you hear this, at least if you're anything like me, you want to ask, well, why? Why are things stricter, tighter for the priests? You know, all Israel is called to be holy to God. So why are things especially like this for the priests? Why make special rules just for them? Some things don't mix, do they? So oil and water. Who's ever tried to pour oil and water into the same jar or cup? Right? Anyone done that? Yeah, a couple of us, yeah. It's a great science experiment from when you're probably in primary school. But even if you shake it around, you know what happens, yeah? They stay separate. Oil and water don't mix together. And in some ways, the Bible tells us that's what God is like. He's holy. He does not mix with what is unholy. He stays separate from impurity. And that's what these chapters that we're reading, chapter 21 and 22 of Leviticus, that's what these chapters are about. It's why holiness especially matters for the priests, because they are the ones who come near to the holy God. They get closer to the holy God than any other Israelite. So look at the screen for a moment. On the screen there, that's kind of like, it's pretty bad. This is kind of like a bird's eye view of the temple area. So the black stuff around it, that's just the area where the normal Israelites would camp. All their camp, you can imagine, is spread all around this. God's tent is in the middle. The blue area is called the courtyard around God's temple. And it was separated from what was outside by a big curtain that went around the edge. And any Israelite could come into the blue area as long as they'd made themselves ritually clean. The yellow part is the first part of God's tent. And the red part is the inner part of God's tent. That's where it says God is said to live in a special way with the Israelites. Now, all these areas separated by curtains, all the Israelites could go into the blue part as long as they are ritually clean. Only the priests could go into the yellow part. And only the high priest could go into the red part, and he could only do that one time every year. You see what we're getting here? The priests, they're the ones who come closer to God than anyone else. And so holiness matters, especially for them. It's kind of like Chernobyl. You know Chernobyl, right? The nuclear power plant that exploded in the 80s. If we put a map there, that's kind of where it is on a world map. Don't pay attention to all those little lines or anything there. They don't mean anything for this illustration. For us in Australia here, right, we are such a long way away from Chernobyl. When it blew up, no one in Australia was worried about being poisoned, right? And today we're not worried about being poisoned from it. Or maybe we could move a bit closer, though. Let's go to, say, India here. India, when the explosion happened, no one's worried about poisoning. Even today, no one's worried about being poisoned from it, okay? But a bit closer, take a country really next door. This is roughly where Poland is. Right next door, when the explosion happened, they were worried. Really worried about the poison that was coming across towards them. Or imagine that you lived in a village close by. Even today, you'd still want to take precautions, wouldn't you? Just don't wander too far down that way and get lost accidentally. Or if you were in the town where the power plant exploded, well, you got evacuated straight away. But you know what happens today? People go on like little day trips into the township around Chernobyl just to look at it and see what's happening. If you did that, wouldn't you want some protection? Just to make sure that you didn't catch the poison when you were there? But imagine today, imagine for some reason that you had to go inside the power plant itself. Wouldn't you do everything possible? You'd make sure that you had the best protective equipment possible. You'd follow all the rules that you were told, right? You'd stay on the path. You wouldn't stray off and go exploring yourself. You're going to do everything possible to get out of there still alive. You see, the closer you get to the nuclear power plant, the more you want to make sure you don't mess up. And it's kind of like that with the priests here in the Bible. They are the ones who draw closer to God. And so God says to them, you guys, make sure you are holy. Be holy. Take these precautions to ensure you're holy, because you don't want to come close to me if you're not ready for that. Which gives us a view of what God is like. In Leviticus, we meet a God who is holy. And so coming before this holy God is not a small thing, is not a trivial thing, is it, friends? Even today, we need to treat the holy God with great reverence and awe. So what the Bible often tells us to do is to fear God. Fear God. Now, that's different from me being scared of spiders, right? When I see a spider, what I want to do is just get out of there. I want to run the other direction, have nothing to do with it. But that's not what fearing God is like. It doesn't mean I run away from him. The kids today are learning about the story of Jonah, where Jonah tried to run away from God and his responsibility to God. If you know that story from the Bible, it doesn't end well. We don't run away from God, but to fear God, this is one of the great things that happened at the men's convention. We talked about fearing God. And the guy at the front said, what we need to do by fearing God, it means we take him seriously. This is the holy God. We can't be careless when it comes to dealing with him. We can't treat him like he's, you know, just another person like us. To fear God is to take him seriously, be in awe of him, come humbly before him, treat him with the utmost reverence and awe. We take our God seriously because he is holy in every way. That's the God we're meeting here in Leviticus. He's the God who is the God of our lives. Friends, let us fear him. Let us treat him with the utmost seriousness and respect. But at this point, I want to come back to something from earlier. In chapter 21, verses 16 to 23 talk about priests with defects. Many of these things, we'd call them disabilities today. And it says that these priests are not allowed to do things that other priests can do, which means some of us, we're going to want to ask a great question here, and that's, is God being anti-disabled? Is God against people with a disability then? Because surely if he is, then God's not that good of a God, is he? Let me mention a couple of things I noticed from the passage here. First, this is not about being sinful. It talks about the priest who has a defect, and it lists a whole bunch of examples of what that means. These are physical things, right? These are issues with the body. It's not saying that these folks are more sinful, definitely not. And second, actually, notice what isn't being banned for these priests. A disabled priest can still eat the priestly food, the food from the sacrifices, is what it says in verse 22. And in fact, the disabled priest can still be involved in many things that the priests do. It's just verse 17, he's not allowed to make the sacrifices. Or in verse 23, he's not allowed to go near the altar or the curtain. That is, he wouldn't be going into the yellow part of God's tent, which I showed you before. And it's helpful to notice these things because we realize the priest isn't just cast off and left with nothing to do. But that still doesn't resolve that question, right? Is God anti-disabled? And as I've been trying to wrestle with this question over the week, now why would God stop disabled priests from doing these things? I've come across an idea. I hope it's useful. I think it'd be useful to hear. It's actually about what's happening at God's tent. What's the purpose of God's tent here? And what the things point to. See, all the things that happen at God's tent are quite ritual and symbolic. And in fact, I think it's all pointing towards what God will do when he restores the world. This is a little picture of what happens when God is going to restore the world. It's a picture of human beings being reunited to God through a sacrifice. And to help this have the full effect, God says, I want a priest to come before me who is physically as close to perfect as possible. Because that's going to help the Israelites see more clearly what God is going to do when he is reunited with his people, when he's restored all the brokenness of our world, when he even restores our broken bodies to be glorious. That's why you have the priest who comes along, who doesn't have any physical ailments in his body. It shows clearly where God is taking things, what the tent, whole tent thing is supposed to be pointing towards, God's restoration. Now, maybe you've still got questions and that may not answer them all. And if you want to chat more, I'm happy to chat during the week or afterwards today as well. But I think we ought to be clear on this one thing. The full picture that God gives in the Bible leaves us without a doubt to be able to say God is not anti-disabled. God makes every person in his image. Every person has equal value in the eyes of the Lord God. And if that's the case of how God views us, surely that's the case of the way we must view each other too. That we don't discriminate or treat anyone as lesser than. But I think actually most clearly we see that God is not anti-disabled when we see Jesus. So when Jesus comes to earth, he comes as God in the flesh. And he spends time with the lowly. He spends time with people who are disabled. He doesn't ignore their pleas, but he comes close to them and he cares for them. For many, for a lot, he even healed them. See, God is not anti-disabled. And I just want to make sure we hear that really clearly today. So far today, we've seen that God is holy. And he makes the priests, particularly the priests, he makes them holy. And so in Leviticus chapter 21 and 22, it's calling on the priests to maintain their holiness, to guard their holiness, not to let it slip away, not to give it away. But this is not just something that the priests are to do. Come with me on this one. Have a look at chapter 21, verse 1. There, God tells Moses that he needs to tell all these things to the priests, that is, the descendants of Aaron. Or in 21, verse 16, God tells Moses to tell a bunch of stuff to Aaron, who is the high priest. But then look at verse 24. It says, so Moses told this to Aaron, the high priest, that's what he was told to do, and to his sons, that is, the other priests, that's what God told him to do. And Moses also told this to all the Israelites. God never told Moses to tell the Israelites. But it's not that Moses is being disobedient to God. It's that this is something that all the Israelites needed to know. Or in fact, look at chapter 21, verse 8. Have a look at that verse. It says, regard them, that is, regard the priests as holy, because they offer up the food of your God, you Israelites. They offer the food of your God. Consider them the priests to be holy, because I, the Lord, am holy, who make you, the people, holy. This is to be spoken to all the Israelites. This is something they all need to hear. And the point about this I want to make is, it's not just the priests who are to guard their holiness. All the Israelites are supposed to help them too. They, all the nation, needs to be concerned about the priests, because God has made them holy. Now all the nation is to help them maintain their holiness. And I think this is really important for us to hear today. I mean, no, we're not Israelites, right? No, we don't offer bulls and lambs as sacrifices to God. And no, there isn't a special tent somewhere where we go to meet with God. See, things are very different today than they were for the Israelites back then. Because over 3,000 years have passed, if nothing else. And yet, although there's so much difference, yet we are holy. That is, for every believer, God has made us holy. Not that he's kind of just clicked his fingers and suddenly we're sinless. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, came as a sacrifice for us to make us holy. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It's on the screen there. It says, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. You see, holiness is given by God to every believer today. But even more than that, we're not just holy, we are holy priests. Have a look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you believers, you Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That is, through Jesus, God has made us holy, but in fact, through Jesus, God has made us holy priests. Brothers and sisters, if you are here today believing in Jesus, this is what God calls you. You are his holy priests. So just like the Israelites were urged by God to help guard and maintain the holiness of the priests amongst them, friends, I want to say to us, let us guard and protect. Let us maintain the holiness that God has given us. And we protect things that are valuable, don't we? My guess is that most of us, we have somewhere in our home, it might be a drawer or a tub or a place in a cupboard where there's a bunch of medicine stuff, or like, you know, Panadol and Band-Aids and cough medicine, that kind of things. We have that stored away in our home somewhere because we value our health, so we want to protect it, right? And those things help us protect our health. Or, you know, when you're walking down the street or when you're in a shop or something like that, who has ever kind of seen just a nice thick wad of cash just lying around? No? No one? Of course not. Because we value money, so we protect it, right? We put it in the bank, or we put it under the mattress, or we hide it somewhere in a special place in our home. Although my grandparents did it, and they hid their money so well that they kind of forgot it was there. And so when they died and my parents were cleaning up their place, well, suddenly there are thick wads of cash just lying around. My point here is, we know how to value things. Oh, sorry, we know how to guard and protect things that are valuable and precious to us. So here's what I want to put to us today. Is there anything more precious, more valuable, more special to you than the holiness that God has given you? Is there anything more precious than God saying to you, you are my holy priest? So let's guard that. And I don't just mean let's kind of each of us go off and guard that holiness in our own lives. What I mean is, just like the Israelites were to guard the holiness of the priest, we need to do this for each other. Guard the holiness of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I say that, I reckon this is something that feels just a bit off for us who are Australians, who live in Australian culture. We don't like to intrude in other people's lives, do we? That's part of Australian culture. We think it's private. That's none of our business, so we're going to stay out of it. And we convince ourselves then that we don't have a right to have a say or a place to say anything to other people. Which means when we notice a Christian brother or sister of ours being unholy, well, many of us just find it hard to step in and say something like, hey, what's going on here? I think in Australian culture, we find it hard to guard the holiness of other people. So I wanted just to say to us friends this morning, this is our responsibility to one another. And in fact, you see through the New Testament that this is the responsibility of Christians for one another. So in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to a church at a place called Thyatira, and he has lots of good things to say to them, but then also he says this to them. He says that they tolerate a teaching in their church that leads people to unholiness. And so Jesus goes on to tell them, you need to stop this. It's the responsibility of all of you to make sure this stops. You're to guard one another's holiness. Or at a different part in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth had a big problem. See, one of their members was being openly unholy, and the rest of the church was fine with it. So the apostle, he tells them, no, don't let this go on. Don't let unholiness continue to spread like this amongst you, because it's the responsibility of all of us to guard one another's holiness. So again, church, I want to put this to us. Will you guard the holiness of your brothers and sisters? Will you guard the holiness of the others who are part of church with you? To do that, some of us might actually need to change our minds. We might need to have a change of heart towards one another. This means we're not going to just kind of try and live and let live. We're not just going to think to ourselves, no, that's their business, I'll stay out of it. We actually are going to need to care about the holiness of one another so that their holiness matters to me, your holiness matters to me. I want to follow Jesus with all of my life, but I also want you to be a follower of Jesus with all of your life. It's not just, me as the pastor's job to do this or the leadership team's role to do this, but this is all of us, for all of us. Do you need to have that change of mind or that change of heart towards your brothers and sisters here? Of course, if we're to do this, it will mean more than just a change of heart, won't it, friends? At different times, it might mean having a hard conversation with someone. Or it might mean someone else having a hard conversation with me. And that can be uncomfortable when it gets like that. It can be uncomfortable even if it is the right thing to do. So as we go about this, as we go about trying to protect one another's holiness, I want to say, keep being godly people as we do this. I think that's the key to doing this well together. Keep being godly people. That is, keep being people who pray deeply for one another. Keep being people who are humble with each other and gentle, even if we're having a hard conversation. Aim to be people who aren't defensive, but are open. To be people who ask questions and who listen rather than just come out and accuse straight away with the killer blow. Keep being people who desire to put off sin out of our lives, people who desire to grow in the faith. Keep being people who want holiness to take deep root in our lives. And let's be people who are open that God is going to use each other for that purpose. God is going to use each other so that we can guard and grow our holiness. Friends, God has made us holy priests. That came at a great cost. It came at the life of Jesus, the sacrifice for us. God has made us holy. So let's guard that holiness. Let's guard it in ourselves. And let's guard it in one another as well. Why don't I pray for God to help us do this? Our great God and Father in heaven, we so thank you that you have bestowed your great love on us, so much so that you have made us holy priests through the death of Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice, Father, that makes us your holy priests in this world. Teach us more and more to value this holiness, great God, we pray. Help us not to just value that in our own lives, though, Father, but also to value that in the lives of one another, that we might guard the holiness, might help one another protect that holiness that you've given us. Please keep us from unholiness. Father, thank you that there is always forgiveness with you through the Lord Jesus. And yet help us not to treat this great gift of holiness you've given us, to treat it cheaply and to pass it off quickly and easily. We pray you'd help us have a change of mind and a change of heart where we see it as our responsibility to live holy lives for each other and also to help each other live holy lives, to call out unholiness. Father, please give us gentleness and humility. Please help us be prayerful as we do this. We pray that this would not drive a wedge between us, but would help us to keep growing, to keep being your holy people. We pray that we would be found like that when Jesus Christ returns. We pray this in his name. Amen.